Our Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, and we will see what the Lord has to say. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We ask, Lord, that you would, Lord, just unplug our ears, open our hearts and our minds to what it is that you would say to us. The things that you've written here in the book is for our learning, and so, Lord, I pray that none of the things that we go over would be wasted or discarded. I pray, Lord, that we would consider all things for us, each and every one of us, every word, from the beginning to the end, the Alpha and the Omega. You have put these things here so that we might draw close to you, that we might know you better, and that we may see our destiny here on this earth, and also beyond. So, Lord, we pray that you would have your way with us, that we would be obedient to the leading of your Spirit, by your word, and it's in Jesus' name, amen. So this chapter, Paul's been talking about the gifts the Lord gives, and we've been going over and over on that. Some of the gifts are called to be, some of these are gifts that are for the leaders of the church. As we went over last week, in Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so sometimes we look at these as these must be the best gifts, because there's pastors and there's teachers and all of these folks, and they're higher up in the church, and we tend to look up and we see these folks in here, but in reality, we're nothing but servants, and we're supposed to be underneath lifting you all up. All of the people there equipping you for the ministry that the Lord has for you. Each and every one of us has a ministry in the body of Christ. We're all supposed to be involved. We're all supposed to be there bolstering up everybody. Now, the particular gifts have a specific purpose in the body of Christ, as we see in Ephesians 4:13. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So to bringing all these things together, that's what the Holy Spirit's job is to bring everybody together in the unity. And we can't have unity without believing the same things. As the scripture tells us, you know, can two walk together unless they be agreed? So we have to agree with one another that the main thing, Jesus Christ, is the main thing, and we need to keep it there. And all of our fellowship stems off of what Jesus has done for us. We are born again into his body, and so therefore he's the head, and he directs and guides as he sees fits. But you know, these four, you know, people always look at those and you say, oh, these must be the best gifts. No, not at all. There are many more gifts of the Lord for the body of Christ, as we see in the book of Romans, chapter 12. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. See, they're supposed to be giving out the word of God. That's what prophecy is about, speaking forth God's word. Or in ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or the he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, we don't necessarily look at these things as gifts, but indeed they are, because we had none of these things before we came to know the Lord. When the Lord came to reside within us via the Holy Spirit, these are the things that are ours that we didn't have before when we were walking in the world. We didn't think about any of those things except for ourselves. We didn't think about, you know, helping somebody else, except that the Lord gave us that unction to do. But this isn't all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, so that's easy to remember. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. So you'll be able to understand those, or be able to go to those things for reference. Or ministry. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. Every man has this. To profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another discerning of spirits. To another diverse kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So you notice here, not one person's going to have all of these things. We may have one or two of the same things, but as a whole, everybody's going to have different gifts according to the Lord, what he wants us to have. So the Lord's gifts and every one of us are to edify the body of Christ. That's first and foremost. As we love the Lord, we love one another. And when we love one another, we're going to edify, we're going to build up one another. That's a given. I mean, that's just the way it goes. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water, the Lord tells us. And that's what that is. It's the gifting of the Spirit that's been poured out on us and then is given out from that. I think of a waterfall. I think of, you know, a lot of the waterfalls that we see. I like to look at nature pictures and things of that nature. But when you see these great waterfalls, man, it's just a deluge coming down upon us. And it just you know, soaks us and it just fills us all together. And then it flows out. And that's the whole aspect of it. We are supposed to receive. And as we receive, we give out. We are, though, to believe the same things as the Scripture reveals to us as the truths about Jesus the Messiah. In Ephesians 4:14, we read that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But it's up to us to stir up these gifts. If you know, you think, well, what gift do I have? Well, pray the Lord and say, Lord, what gift do you have me to do? And you're going to find that it's going to be just as natural as, you know, I didn't even know I had this gift. Or you may be doing the gift without realizing that it is a gift. You may be an encourager. You may be coming alongside to pray with somebody. This is all part of the body of Christ. And so to sit there and single out, well, I have this gift and I have that gift, you know. So I have this gift, so I'm not going to venture into that realm. Guess what? You know, when Paul was going around ministering, he also had the gift of teaching. But he had a gift of evangelism. He also had the gift of encouraging one another and building others up in the body of Christ. Where do you think these letters are for? It's for that exact thing. After he has preached and people have responded to the preaching, now we need to teach. We need to bring them up so that they all believe the same things. So as Paul encouraged Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6, he says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And so Timothy was to stir up those gifts, you know. Oh, I have this gift today, but tomorrow I may have a different gift, you know, depending on the situation as the need arises. But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So that's how the truth should be taught and spoken, in love. Not pounding the truth into people, not ranting and raving, but speaking the truth in love. You know, the Spirit speaks to us in a still small voice, was it then? Just went blank all of a sudden. Elijah was in the cave, and all of these things started to happen. The thunder and the lightning and the rains and the winds and all of these things transpired. But then God spoke in a still small voice. And so in the world today, we have to listen to that still small voice. It isn't that we need to pound it into somebody that we're going to be able to convince them. You know, it's the gentleness. That's what drew people to Jesus. He was gentle. Little children weren't afraid to come up to him. I mean, that was the whole thing. He was gentle and meek and mild and you know, he only got upset at the people that were perverting the people from coming into the temple and perverting the word of God. The truth is that Jesus came to save sinners from the condemnation that awaits everyone that rejects his offer of salvation. We should deal with those in the body, in and out of the body, but never budging from the truth. The truth has to be paramount. That's our line in the sand. You know, this is the truth, and I will tell you all about it, but I'm not going to cross that line to try to draw you in. Verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Well, that's a mouthful, right? I mean, you have to, by nature, pick those things apart so that you can understand what it is that he's talking about. And you remember Paul, he was a scholar. And he knew these things cold. And so he's rattling these things off in the hopes that when people read this letter, they're going to say, okay, wait a minute. The whole body is fitly joined together. Okay, we get that. And they're compressed by that which every joint supplies. When you think about your joints and things like that in the body, I mean, they have to be supplied by the marrow of the bones. Otherwise, they're not going to function. See, every member of the body of Christ is important. Nobody is better than anybody else. So as the body of Christ is joined together by Christ, we look to Jesus as our head and director of the body. He gives to each member gifts that are to build up and edify each other. And so we need each other. We can't grow independent. There's nobody that, you know, we can be off by ourselves and expect to grow. Because these gifts have to be exercised. Just like you have bodily need to keep moving. As I'm getting older, I realize, you know what, I can't just sit in a chair all day like I used to when I was young. I have to get up and I have to move. My joints are telling me, hey, you know what, these cranky old things, my knees make noise, my elbows make noise. It's just like, what happened here? Where did this all come from? It's just, well, you've been sitting in a chair for 35 years. What do you expect? I got to get out and I got to start exercising. I got to start moving around. Like go for a walk or doing whatever, but maybe join a gym. I don't know. But I need to get out there and I need to exercise each member of my body so that it stays supple, so it stays strong, so that the marrow kind of moves through the whole body there. It gets into the circulatory system. We're able to breathe better. Our body functions so much better. So we need each other. We can't grow independent of one another. But we need to do it because of our love for the Lord and the brethren. See? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. But the first thing's got to be the first thing. You have to love God. And you have to be submissive to what God would lead you to do. And what he leads you to do is to love the brethren. A new commandment I give you, Jesus says, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And I call you not servants, but I call you friends, because I'm going to lay my life down to you, and you're going to spend eternity with me because you believed on me. Man, can you imagine just, you know, I mean, that's just stopping and thinking about being in with the Lord for eternity. We don't know what we're going to be as we are. We're definitely not going to look like this, I would imagine. These bodies are wearing down. We're going to have bodies that will last forever, for eternity, forever and ever and ever. So they've got to be supplied by something. And that something is God himself, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Man, we're going to be always supple. We're always going to have something to do. We're not going to be just sitting around floating on clouds playing harps because, man, I can't play a lick of anything, you know. I pull out a guitar and bling, bling, bling. And it doesn't make any noise. It just makes noise. But when we're up there, we're going to be able to do things perfectly. I think about Gabriel. Gabriel gave Daniel a 70 weeks prophecy. You remember he was praying and that kind of thing, and Gabriel shows up and, you know, he gives them all this thing here. And then 500 years later, Gabriel shows up to Mary. And you just kind of go, and he's probably looking the same, you know, just just looking the same as he did 500 years prior to that. You know, I mean, you think about it, if we lived for 500 years, man, we'd be old and decrepit. We'd probably have to be wheeled around by our, you know, great grandpa, you know, grandkids and things of that nature. But he was just as fresh as a daisy. He was just, you know, supple and whatever. Now, every believer, no matter how insignificant he may appear, has a ministry to other believers. And I'm talking about, hey, he may appear to be lowly, but in fact, the lowly are the ones that are going to be exalted. You see, it's humility that accesses grace, okay? And faith, because we believe in God, God gives us more grace. And isolated Christians cannot minister to others, neither can they minister to him, because not there. We're not there. We got to be there to be ministered to and to minister out. Love is the lifeblood of the body of Christ. In verse 17, he says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity or the emptiness of their minds." This makes the connection that not only with glorious spiritual privileges laid out in Ephesians 1 through 3, but also with the high call of the unified nature as of the body as described in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Because of this high calling, we should live in a different way than the world around us does. The Bible was written to be obeyed, not simply studied. Now, I talk about studying the scriptures to show yourself approved, and that is true. But there's an offshoot of that. As you take in the word of God, it has to flow out. That's a given. And I've used the example of the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias, whatever you want to call it, and the Dead Sea. The Jordan River flows into the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee is teeming with life. It has fish and all manner of things that, you know, that are good to be eaten. But then it flows out of the Sea of Galilee into the Dead Sea where it has nowhere else to go. And what happens? It dies and just evaporates. You see, we need to be connected. We need to have that connection to the Lord Jesus. Now, we are to be, in James 1:22 says, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Now, James is one of those books that kind of is very convicting. You know, you just kind of, you look at those things and you say, man, I'm really convicted by the things that I'm reading here, you know, but I should be doing things, but wait a minute. You just don't go haphazard out to do just because you're supposed to do. You're supposed to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord and he will direct you in what it is that you're supposed to do. Repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. It's often considered, you know, you're going one way and you turn around and you go the other way. That's true in a sense, but it has to be in the thinking. It has to be, what do I want? What is my desire? Is my desire for the Holy Spirit, for Jesus, and to be with him for eternity, or is it for my own self? A lot of people turn around and do Christian works, good works, as it were, but they still are no closer to God than that. Now, when a person trusts Christ, his entire outlook changes. Values, goals, worldview, all of that changes now. We begin to see things as they really are. There's a constant tendency for Christians to display to the world that we really aren't very much different than they are. Okay? We want to try to draw them in, as it were, with carnal means, you know. Bright lights, you know. Big drums, big, you know, sound stage, and have, man, you can say, hey, we have concerts every Sunday morning at our place, and, you know, and it's a really good place to be, and that kind of a thing, being like the world to draw them in. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus simply told them that, hey, you're going to perish if you don't turn around, if you don't repent. Now, we are at war with the world. We need to remember that. We are in a warfare. The moment that we came to know Christ and he came to dwell in our hearts, there is a warfare going on. God declared war against the devil way back in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity or I will be an enemy between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This was a declaration of war. Okay? The God-man is going to come into your realm, and he's going to wreak havoc. And I'm going to pull my people that are in bondage out of it. Does that sound familiar? Well, there's, you know, it's just like the children of Israel. They were bound in Egypt, or, quote, the world, and the Lord pulled them out by miraculous things that were happening that the Israelis had nothing to do with. They just sat back and watched God work. And that's what we do. We sit back and we watch God work as he breaks the chains of this world from us. Now, we are at war. We have to remember that. Now, when we get to Ephesians chapter 6, and I encourage you, you know, read ahead. Go in there for the weapons of our warfare. But what Paul here is, he's setting up this whole scenario to when we get there, you'll know, hey, you're convinced that there is a warfare. How do I fight? What do I fight with? You know, I don't use the weapons of this world. But there are weapons even more powerful than anything the world has. James reminds us as well. Know ye not that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So there's no middle ground. There's no compromise. There's no unity between the world and Christ. As much as we would like that to be, we have friends, we have maybe loved ones, you know, family members that are living in the world, but, you know, they are going to be slowly but surely separated step by step because we're not of the same. We're of a different sort than they are, a different cut of the cloth, if I can use that term. There's only one or the other. You can't have both, as James again, you know, tells us. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And that all means all. Everything. We're going to be unstable if we try to live in the world and live in Christ. Can't be done. So Paul was talking about here in the vanity of their mind. The thought is not that unregenerate minds are empty. It's that they are filled with things that lead to nothing. Ecclesiastes 1:14 says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. It's emptiness. As people go through their lives, they get older and older, they come to realize that all the things that they did, it doesn't matter. It's all emptiness. You know, as I've come up through in the computer fields, you know, I was in the engineering field first, and I was getting into CAD and things like that. The programs that I write, they were cutting edge, you know, if I do say so myself. But as time went on, it got replaced with something else. And it wasn't years. It was weeks later. You know, some programmer came up, well, I can do this better in C++, you know. And it's just kind of like, yeah, it blew mine right out of the water. But, you know, I had to take some kind of satisfaction in that I spearheaded that. But it's all gone. It's emptiness now. You know, it's not even used anymore, that kind of a thing. So, but the fact of the matter is, as you get to the end of your life, you come to realize that all the things I did in the world, they were empty, you know. It's a common phrase that we use in Christianese. It's all going to burn, right? It's all going to burn. It's all going to be for vanity. But you have to do things in this world to make a living. So in essence, yeah, it's the things that you do, but what's the results? You see, we got a paycheck. We were able to purchase a house. We were able to feed our kids and our, you know, take care of this and that and the other things that needed to be done. So in essence, it was for a purpose, but it's all going to burn. All of it. It's going to be, you know, I read the back of the book and it's just kind of like all the heavens and the earth rolled up as a scroll and was remembered no more. I'm thinking, man, what a waste of time. That's emptiness. That's vanity. Thinking that you're going to build kingdoms in this world. It means the empty illusion of life that thinks that there's going to be satisfaction in sin, you see. That's what happens. We think there's going to be satisfaction in sin. Sad how many people walk this way. I feel sorry for these young people who have been taken in by the promoters of an immoral lifestyle. But, you know, I even weep even more when I look at our vast brilliance, technology. These things here. It's like you don't even see kids' face anymore because they're always looking down at their phone. What a trap. I find myself realizing, you know what? I got to get off of this thing. This is crazy. I'm wasting all kinds of time. And the only thing that I really have in this world is time. What am I doing? Am I doing it to build the kingdom of God? Or am I just like, I've scrolled for 15, 20 minutes and I absolutely don't remember a thing. Because I'm always scrolling to the next thing. And I don't even finish one of the things. I just keep scrolling and I realize, I got to put this down. This is crazy. Let me go down and open up my Bible and start to, you know, to see what God has to say. Man, what a trap these things are. And I'm tickled, okay, in a sense, because, you know, when, what was it, New Zealand or was it Australia, I can't remember, put an age limit on certain sessions that they could do on certain programs that they could get. What an uproar, man. The kids were having a fit, you know. And I even know in my grandson, you know, he's got his phone and he's playing his game and stuff like that. And then, you know, my wife will say, okay, Thomas, it's time to get school gone. You know, and it's just like, does it have that kind of an effect? The dopamines in your mind are just going crazy when you're going through these things. And for what? It's nothing. It's emptiness. And what happens? Verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. Man, does that just spell out what's going on with kids today? Well, even adults. I mean, I'm an adult, I would imagine. And, you know, I mean, we just get caught up in those things. And then to try to communicate, you know, my son will sit there and talk about things. Yeah, this and that and the other things going on. Just look at him. He said, what are you talking about? I've never heard any of these things. Or, you know, oh, this actor passed away. And who was that? I don't know. I didn't see any of his programs or anything like that. So, you know, but it's kind of like, man, what are you, you know, I mean, are you an old fuddy-duddy? What have you been, bury your head in the sand? Having the understanding darkened. How opposite that is. You see, when we're in the Word of God enlightens us. It gives us understanding. It gives us a sense of understanding what's going on in the world today. We understand by the Word of God that this, you know, this world is going to come to an end and we need to prepare ourselves for the world to come. We need to get to know our Savior even more than we did before. But having the understanding darkened means that the lost man in his lost perception, he's lost perception of God. And thus the absence of moral values, because that's where moral values come from. The more debauched the society gets, the more you realize, hey, they have forgotten God. And this is exactly what's being promoted in our day. Loss of perception of moral values. So without the light of the knowledge of God, the natural man's mind is filled with darkness and death. In Genesis 6:5, it says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. This is at the beginning. This is Genesis 6. That it was great in the earth, and every imagine of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In Romans 1:21, he says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain or empty in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. That's what's going to happen if you follow after the ways of this world. It's just going to get darker and darker. It's like, you know, they're competing one with another. Streaming services are competing with one. How much can I get away with? You know, how much profanity can I put out there without somebody just balking at it? Well, I balk at all of it. You know, I don't watch hardly any of those shows that you know, promote that. If it doesn't have a certain rating to it, and even then, you got to be careful. But if it's you know, higher than a certain rating that I won't allow, I don't watch it. I don't want to watch it because it's, you know, just filled with profanity, with nudity, with, you know, and all of these things that the kids are talking about. They've seen all of this stuff. So imagine what's going on in their hearts. Now, In Genesis 1-2, we have to go back to the beginning. Where did all this start? The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And so darkness was the state of the deep. It was what God had chosen to work with. He chose to work with this earth that was covered in darkness. And so the first thing he did, he says, let there be light. Not that he created the light. He says, let light be seen. Let light be. In other words, so the darkness, the light pierced the darkness. In John 1:5, he points it out. He says, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended or overcame it not. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. So he's putting a title on, hey, I'm the light that was shined into the darkness. I'm the one who created these things. You see? And so natural man stumbles through this life with no guide or anyone to direct him. It reminds me of what Jesus called the scribes and the Pharisees, you remember. And sometimes we just pass over these things as euphemisms or whatever. But if you listen real close to what Jesus is saying here, you're going to see that he says in Matthew 15:14, let them alone, for they be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. You see, the whole aspect, Jesus worked with darkness or blindness, as it were. If you were to ask a blind person, what do you see? I don't see anything. There's no light, no darkness. I can't distinguish one from another. I don't even know what light and darkness is. And so as you're going through these things, they're blind, and yet they're promoting themselves as leaders of the people to God. I am your talisman, as you were, my daysman. I'm the one who goes to God before you. What God are they going for? See, when he calls them blind, he's saying, you've not seen the light because I'm the light. They had blindness of their heart. Hardness of heart, dulled by as an anesthetic. Sin, it has a hardening, deadening, blinding effect upon people. An unsaved person's thinking is futile, or it's vanity. He doesn't know God. He can't understand the world around him. He can't understand himself. I'm tickled sometimes by these pundits that sit there and promote themselves as knowing what's going on in the world today. You know, a lot of the Trump haters, you know. Oh, look what Trump is doing here. But we don't know what's going on in the background. We only see the surface thing, the things that they want you to see. They only promote those things as it applies to them. But what about everybody else? You know, I usually reserve judgment until after the smoke clears. Okay, he did this thing. Okay, what's the result? Let's wait for the results on that. We don't even know that what the Lord is doing until the results are seen. So we need to stop, be patient, and just wait for these things to come out. Don't be so quick to, you know, analyze the local news, because it's probably wrong anyway. So, in verse 19, he says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Fundamentally, the ignorance and lack of understanding of a man is a heart problem. It's not a head problem, but a heart problem. It's shown not only in the foolish denial of God, but also in his moral failures. How do you know? I mean, people ask, well, how do you know that there is a God? Well, because we have morality, first of all. There is morality in the world. A person left to himself has no morality. They're going to revert, as it were, to an animalistic sense of being. Licentiousness or unbridled lust, shamelessness, we see an abundance of that in our entertainment today, as I said before, movies and TV shows, more and more sexual immorality. Now, uncleanness, both physical and moral, are people that are greedy for more and more. I want more and more. And that's what sin does. You know, it whets your appetite, but it entices you to want more. To want more and more. More debauchery. Lord, how can I get even more of this? The only answer for a believer. Now, I realize that this is not a very uplifting kind of a message, but this is the world that we live in now. And there is a you know, there is a remedy for these things, and it's for the believer. And it's found also in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want to know why I think that I know that there's a God? I look at people around me and I look at the changed lives. I seen them before they came to Christ, and I saw them after. And I see a remarkable difference. And no amount of 12-step programs or any kind of psychological battering is going to change a person's heart. It may confuse their minds, but their heart, that's the thing. We love God. And so it's from the heart. And God transforms us as we give ourselves over to Him. And also in Ephesians 4, 23 and 24. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which, after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. So, as we are in Christ, we are new creatures. So, let's walk as new creatures. You know, studying the Word of God, but also putting it into practice, doing the Word of God. That's what it's about. Reading in there saying, hey, okay, this is what the Word of God says. Okay, this is what I need to do. I need to love my brother. I need to love my enemies. Now, that's a tough pill to swallow sometimes. So, Lord, I need your grace to be able to accomplish that which you have said in your word. You see, he knows we can't do it. He says we don't even have the inkling to do it. But God gives us that inkling when we ask him for it, stirring up those gifts. Now, there are other gifts that we haven't talked about yet, and that's the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is what? The first one is love. Love is the first thing on the agenda. And so we need that love as we're communicating and we're having fellowship with the one who created us. Man, that love is going to permeate us onto others. And we're going to be quick to forgive. You see, that's one of the earmarks as well. Somebody comes against you, they say something mean about you or whatever. What did Jesus say? If somebody comes and slaps you on your right cheek, turn and offer him your left. That's unheard of. I never heard about things like this going on in the real world. In the world today, man, somebody slaps you, you punch them, right? If somebody kicks you, you break their legs. That's the way the world operates. But as a believer, we love. We forgive immediately because God has forgiven us. Remember the prayer that Jesus gave us? Okay? If you don't forgive your brother, God's not going to forgive you. How do you want God to forgive you? Immediately. Oh, absolutely. Right now, 1 John 1:9. I confess, it's done. I'm forgiven. Do that to your brother. Do that to those that come against you, that irritate you so badly. Stick to the Word of God for wisdom and knowledge, and stay in fellowship with Jesus and each other for encouragement. This is what the Lord would have us to do. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the word that you have given us today, and we do ask, Lord, that you would transform us as we present our bodies as living sacrifices unto you. Every morning we wake up, and Lord, just do your work in me. I'm not as loving as I ought to be, as your word tells me I ought to be. I'm not as forgiving as I ought to be. But according to your word, Lord, this is what you would have for me. And so I come before you, not having the resources, being able to receive from you the resources necessary. So, Lord, have your way with us. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.